If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah 55. And so while you're turning there, I just want to just give a comment about the and just praise you guys and the body at Grace for taking meals to certain families throughout certain times. And I think a lot of that is going on now. That's one of those things that started years ago, and I think people have caught on. And it's one of those ways that causes us to, as we get involved in one another's lives, to love one another. And so I just want to say that's a good thing. And so I would encourage you to, you know, those sign-up sheets to go online and stuff, just to go ahead and sign up. If you're as bold as the Sherrills sometimes, we'll take a meal and we'll say, can we eat with you? And who's going to say no, you know? And so we end up getting in. But anyway, it's a good thanks to the girlies, for one, but not just them, others as well. But I would encourage you to get involved in that and please provide these meals because it's a way that we can love one another. The title to the sermon is from Isaiah 55 is the universal call to salvation. And so keep that in mind as we read chapter 55 and then we'll pray together. Chapter 55, Isaiah, some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. And we saw that Isaiah 54, did we not? Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Talking about in the context of his servant and the work of the servant going to the nations. Enlarge your tent last week. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And let me just say something there. I've decided that I'm going to preach a sermon next week just on that verse. And so we won't hit it as much today. But boy, what a thought. So be meditating on that even during the week, this next week. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, verse 10, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. I pray that they would do exactly what you have purposed for your word this morning. And what promise we have here, even in verses 10 and 11. Father, may the work of your servant, person and work of Christ, be exalted. May his name be lifted up. May he increase. May we decrease. Father, I pray for humility amongst us, that we might see ourselves as we ought, that we might look unto you for who you are. I pray, Father, in spite of me, you would work. I pray that you would take these words and use them for us today as you've given us another day on this Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The universal call to salvation. After, if you go back and read through Isaiah and you see the certain passages on the servant that I've preached four messages on different aspects of the servant. Well, after each of those passages, if you go back and read right after that, there's some type of tail end that gives some kind of a call. That's really where we're at the end of the servant from Isaiah 52 and 53. And then the work of the servant, it was very doctrinal last week, I know. Today is more practical. I have a lot of applications today. But it is now, looking back at what I've done, this is the context. Now, this is the call that goes out to the world to be saved. Verse 1 is abundantly clear. Come, everyone who thirsts. This is none other than the universal call to salvation because of the great work of God's servant, Jesus Christ. This chapter, really, you could use it to explain the gospel. So many things here, just about works-based righteousness and how men and women, sinners, try to work our ways to God, but we just can't do it. And so today, I have three truths from the passage about the universal call to salvation. First, there is an invitation. So that's the first truth. There is an invitation. Second truth, there is a command, and this command is repent, repentance. So there's an invitation, there's a command, and then, especially verses 10 and 11, there is a provision where God will provide. So let's begin with the first. There is an invitation to salvation. Look at verses 1 to 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Boy, that is what the world is doing. They're spending everything they've got for something that does not really benefit in any way. Why do you labor there for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant with my steadfast sure love for David. And we looked at that last week. But I would like for us to notice just a few truths about this invitation in these verses here that we just read. First, notice this invitation is to salvation, which is really a word. When we say salvation, this is a word we use to say, this is the grace of God in giving His blessings to us. Come to the waters, verse 1. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. I know that he's probably referencing their time in the desert when they didn't have water and God gives them sweet water. And they didn't have food and he gives them manna from heaven and even meat there to satisfy them. Come, be saved. Be a part of my blessings. To be saved is to be in favor with God. To be saved is to have good relations with, boy, the God of the universe in such a way that God does not hold anything back from those who look unto Him. To be saved means to be right with Him. One who was lost, as Abigail and I sing often, Sung it with Emily, too, and with the rest of our kids. Amazing grace. We once were lost, but now we are found. To be saved means to have peace and rest from all of our labors. Verse 1, he says, come, buy, eat. Come, buy milk here. And then in verse 2, he mentions bread. These are the staples of life. These are just the pictures. As you need bread and milk to drink and nourish you, this represents everything that we need from God for salvation. That's the first thing we notice. Second thing we notice about this text, it's not just about salvation, but it is, this salvation is universal, okay? This is clear. We've been seeing this all throughout Isaiah. This salvation is for everyone. As Isaiah looks forward to the work of the servant, especially in the new covenant, all of the nations are in sight. The invitation is for all, not merely Israel, not simply the elect, but for all. All are called to the waters. When I look at this verse, all the nations are called to the waters. We cannot live without water. In the desert, Israel thought they would die because there was no water. And over, God provided waters. This is a picture again of salvation. All of us have need. If we were to go without water for some days, we would perish. We would die. All of us, everyone born from Adam and Eve, we need salvation. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another thing I would like for us to notice about these verses here is that this invitation to salvation is also particular. Okay, it's universal, but it's also particular because he invites those who, look at verse 1, those who are what? Thirsty. We know what it's like to be thirsty. But he says here, this invitation, those who are thirsty receive the grace of God. A good example would be in the New Testament with Jesus. He went to the tax collector's house, Levi, and there was Levi and all of his friends. And what do the religious leaders say to Jesus? What in the world are you doing, Jesus? You're going over there to hang out with those sinners. They called them sinners because they were the Gentiles, those who aren't taught by God. What are you doing? And then he's one of our own. He's one of the Jewish guys he's put himself in that category. Why do you do that and hang out with those folks? Surely you're not our Messiah, or you would know better. Jesus says this, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, when we're sick and we know we're sick, we run to the doctor. He says here, though, in that same verse, Mark 2, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Brothers and sisters, God, those who thirst are those who know they are thirsty, those who know they are sick, those who know they are unrighteous, those who know they are sinners. Let me read another parable. Luke 18, Jesus says this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Those who are not thirsty trust in themselves. But he says to those who trust in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. So Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you are a Christian today, you understand what I'm talking about. There have been so many times. In fact, I'm going to argue in a moment that it is the normal posture of the Christian to be like this. To know, oh, maybe when so many sermons about Martin Luther, how he would go to the priest and confess, and he would get everything out, and then he would get back home and he would go, oh, but I don't feel like I could even confess rightly. Because I've held something back in my heart. So the one who is thirsty knows in her heart that they are not righteous. So I would say to you this morning, please be humble. Know that nothing you have has come from yourself. Nothing we have. We cannot breathe without God giving us our breath. We must not take that for granting. For God holding every single atom of your body together. And we certainly cannot save ourselves. And I would say also, I used to, when I was younger, take that verse that says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Well, I would hear people preach, you better humble yourself, brother, because you don't want God to do it. Well, that's true, but from another perspective, if I am not humble, I want to do whatever it takes to be humble. I will pray, God, humble me, whatever it will take, that I might have an attitude, a heart of one who is thirsty. Remember that God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. And so let me notice a fourth thing here in these first verses. One more thing about this invitation before we move on. That is that the blessings of salvation are free. Look at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Buy milk without price, without money. Brothers and sisters, we do not get the blessings of God by paying for them or working for them. We receive them in Christ by faith. This truth says to us in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Brothers and sisters, the things of this world will not satisfy you. Even listening to Josiah and Jeremiah and those this weekend talking about all the people they would see bow down at the mosque together and how it broke their heart, or how they would be in one worship service and be close to another worship service where there are a bunch of Hindus worshiping other. They're working. They're trying to pay for things that they cannot pay for. Salvation is free. The things of this world will lead you down to death. And it's interesting that later on, Jesus will say, come to me, all of you who labor, are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will put a plea out there now, if you are not a Christian, only in Christ will you ever truly rest. Only in him will you truly have peace. And it's because of what he's done, who he is and what he has done, particularly on the cross, is he took the wrath of God that you deserve upon himself. And then by faith, for those who trust in him, he gives us his righteousness. And along with that comes peace and rest. And so I'd urge you to look unto Christ. Let's move on. There's the invitation to salvation. The next thing is there is a command. Verses 6 and 7, we see really four commands. This passage is really full of commands, but verses 6 and 7, look there with me. Seek the Lord, there's one. call upon him. There's another. Let the wicked forsake his way, and then let him return. I could say something about all of these and preach a sermon on all of them, but I believe what they have in common is they surround the necessity of repentance. God commands all sinners everywhere, repent. So let me ask, what is repentance? We need to be very clear about what is repentance. Here's my definition. Repentance is turning away from sin to God by faith, to the one we have sinned against. We've sinned against God as the one also who is willing to forgive us. Now, if you haven't read our confession lately, I'm sure you have not, but I know the Holtons have because we read it recently. But here's our definition in our confession as a church on repentance and faith. On repentance and faith. We believe that repentance and faith, which we'll come to in a moment, we believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties, also inseparable graces wrought in our souls, because we're looking to God as the one who does it, wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby, here it is, being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, supplication for mercy. At the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, as our priest, as our king, and relying on him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. Those are good words. That's an excellent definition. Do you remember the first message that Jesus preached? Very first in all the Gospels. Comes out first after his time of baptism and after his time in the desert, and he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 3. One of the first things the apostles, if you go to Acts, look at the apostles. Acts 2:38, first sermon, Peter says, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 17, Paul preaches to the Gentiles. He says, the times of ignorance of God he overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He's just saying the same thing Isaiah is saying back in chapter 55. Universal call, salvation, repent. Well, let's consider some applications for the rest of our time here in point number two. Application number one, or first application, faith and repentance go together. Our definition says they are inseparable graces. They are, if you look at a coin, there's a heads and there's a tails, but it's the same coin. Faith, repentance go together. This, and the reason I say that, most of you are going, of course, there's no problem with that. But this means there is no seeking the Lord, no putting your faith, we might say that, in Christ, no receiving him, unless there is also repentance. Because a lot of people put their faith in Christ, and I'd say that with parentheses, when there really is no repentance. And so there really is no salvation. It's one application. Another application. The difference between a hypocrite and a Christian is a heart of repentance. How many people say to you, I'm not going to church because all the hypocrites out there? Well, I understand what they mean, and I get it. Because they're using any excuse for anyone who says one thing and then falls and they commit a sin. But the thing is, we've all done that. We've said we're going to be faithful and then we're not. Whatever. And so they go, there you go. Hypocrite. But the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is really a heart of repentance. A Christian, he'll hear me very clearly, is always, always repentant. It's in the heart. And I believe that it is clear from Scriptures that God is the one that gives repentance to the heart. A Christian is always sorry for sin. I'm sorry especially for sins of omission, sins that I know that I should be praying more. God, I know, and I know I've sinned. I know that I should be telling more people, more bold in my witness. Have you ever been, do you ever feel like you need to be more bold in your witness? Well, it's a sin not to be bold in your witness, but yet Paul prays for it. But in repentance, I feel the heart of Paul in repentance very clearly. Christian is always, I mean, I think it's in the Lord's Prayer to Christians, forgive me my sins, as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Even as we look unto Christ as the one who's taken all of our sins, of course. And I think this is a test. This is an application. How repentant are you in your heart normally throughout your week? This is a marathon. I told Kendall a minute ago, Kendall's at about mile 2. Me and her daddy and her mama and Brian are at about mile 14, okay? We hope. We don't know where we're at. It's a lifetime of repentance. And I want to read something very interesting. We follow in the footsteps of Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Reformers because they reformed against some things that they felt like were unbiblical and unscriptural with the Catholic Church. And so we follow them very clearly. And so Martin Luther, I've preached on this a number of times last fall, but he nailed those 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. And these were his things that he disagreed with. He wanted to see some discussion. I don't think he knew it would become what it became. But he wanted some discussion about some of these things. Well, what is interesting is his very first, and I would say first four theses. Listen to this. This is the first one. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, there's repentance right from the beginning. But when he said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So he begins with repentance. And it's because of the Catholic Church. They were saying, these acts of penance bring you the grace of God somehow that you can work. And so they saw these acts as acts of repentance. But Martin Luther was getting to the heart. And then number two, this word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy. So he's saying what's going on in the church is not true repentance. Three, in his theses. Yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. In other words, true repentance in the heart is going to produce good works and righteousness and things that follow. Number four, he wrote, this is the last one I'll read, the penalty of sin remains as long as the hatred of self, that is the true inner repentance, namely till our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Christians hate sin always until Christ takes us home. Now, our Christian culture, particularly Baptist culture in the past 75 years especially, I believe has eroded the true biblical definition of repentance to a point that makes people think they have repented, but in all reality, they have not. Let me give a couple examples. One is, how many times have you been at visitation in years past? You go to visit someone who is supposedly a Christian. They're on a roll. They've been baptized. And then you talk to them and they look back to their baptism and then they even more than that, they look at their walking of an aisle and they say, I repented. Because what they do is they turn that into a one-time experience, and then as good Baptists, then we say, well, once saved, always saved. And so, therefore, if I go down an aisle and I repent one time in the past, then I'm once saved, always saved. And so there's a lot of truth there, but this practice, as opposed to preaching the heart, that's what Martin Luther says here and what I believe the Scriptures teach. That's one example, one-time repentance, when really there's no repentance there. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime of heart looking unto God in humility in repentance. And what does this lead to? I believe unregenerate church membership. So then what do you do with those who've been baptized and walked an aisle, who've been repentant one time? Then they come down the aisle, and therefore then you make them members of the church, and then what happens down the road? You may move away, depending on the leadership of the church, you may move away from the gospel, and then you've got a bunch of people that says they're saved making spiritual decisions when they have no right to make such decisions. And then what do you got? You got a bunch of cultural Christians in cultural Christianity. Very clear. We could talk more about that, but repentance is very important. We need to get back to the biblical doctrine and teaching of repentance. Another quick application. We must preach repentance. Not just God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but as Jesus and the apostles did, preach, turn from your sins, trust Christ. Another application. Those who do not repent will receive the wrath of God. Very clearly, Psalm 7, verse 12. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. That's the God of war against those who do not repent. Another application. A heart of repentance gives all glory to God. Repentance, what it says is, I cannot do this. God, you can. I cannot save myself. Very clearly, only you can do this, God. Final application. I would say to you in your homes, fathers, mothers, please make repentance normal in your home. Seek mothers, please, from the Lord, a heart of repentance. I'm convinced that this is one of the ways that God uses for children that do not leave later on. Because in Baptist circles, I'm not saying our church, but generally speaking, more than 80% of the children who go off to college, they leave. And I think the reason they would give is I saw mom and daddy. But we're all sinners. We don't put ourselves in all these categories. When we sin, we go to our kids and we say, I blew it. Please forgive me for that. And when our kids see us do that, that goes further than any sermon up here that kids might hear. And I don't even know how much kids are getting from this sermon. And I realize that. But in the home, seek repentance. Seek repentance. Let's move on finally to number 3. Provision. There's the invitation, it's universal, there's a command, and then finally there is provision for this call to salvation. We see that God does not leave us to our own efforts. God provides everything necessary for salvation, very clearly in this text. You see, in Israel's context, they continue to fail as a nation, yet God will not forsake them. He will for sure accomplish His purpose. We saw that last week with the New Covenant. We see that even here in verse 3 with, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. And we don't have time to go into that. He's already done that. But look at verses 10 and 11 particularly. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. In these verses, God will accomplish His purpose. But what does He do? He links the accomplishment of His purpose in this world with what? The Word. Now this, because we're going away, Jeremiah, because I guess he'll be staying at our house some, but we won't make him work in our garden, Trudy. But Josiah and Caleb will be happy to know that I've planted a small garden. And you're thinking, you know, it's been a while since John mentioned his planting. Well, I'm going to just mention it. But this past week, I tilled up the ground, and I brought my plants, a few of them, thanks to Greg's mother. And I ran my rows, I put them in, and I planted. But if there is no water, if there is no rain, there will be no produce. There will be no vegetables. So it is with salvation. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Memorize that if you think about it this week. It's very short. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. Think about your own salvation. If you are older here especially, and even if you're younger and you've been saved, think about your own salvation. When did it come? It came after someone spoke to you very clearly, using the words of life. They may not have pulled their Bible out, but they spoke to you clearly about the God who gives us His Word and spoke words from the Bible. Maybe you were saved as a preacher preached in a service much like this, and you heard the words and it came to your heart and you said, that is right. That's what I need to do. Maybe it came to you as you considered the words of your grandmother or someone older than you that said you need to trust Christ, or someone said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish. You need to believe in Him. The Word. Maybe someone spoke to you. Maybe it came as you picked up the Scriptures that you've never read before on your own, and you just picked them up, and you said, Lord, I realize and I understand that's a good place to start, especially young people. If you don't read your Word, if you're older and you don't read your Word, I've gotten to the habit just recently in my quiet times, before I read, I say one thing, Lord, these are the words of life. Faith comes by hearing. I want my faith to increase, hearing the Word of God. These are the words of life. Just help me this morning. Just help me tonight as I read. So I'd urge you to do that very, very clearly. I think of all the ways that we came to salvation, but it came through the Word. What is Josiah? What's somehow? So others may hear what? Not pretty stories. Hear the Word. And live. That seems to me what Isaiah 55 is saying. Come that you might have life. It's all throughout. That's in verse 3. Your soul may live. Let me read a few verses for us on God providing through His Word. It's that provision might be given for salvation. From the Apostle Paul particularly. To the Corinthians, he writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. Very clearly, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Very clearly, Colossians 1:3-6, beautiful words. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He's talking about, we've heard about you. We've heard you believed. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for one another because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. God sent His Word. Now, another point we certainly must make is the Word is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're not talking about that right here, but that is an implication for sure. God sends His power out by the Spirit through the Word as we preach the gospel. So here's some applications. First application, we need the Word to get saved. I think of Romans 10. How will they, I'm going to quote it wrong, but how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless someone, you know, sends them to go and to preach the Word? So we need the Word to get saved. We've already talked about that. But we also need the Word as Christians to be sanctified and to grow in godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Another application. The foundation of our ministry at Grace and as individuals is the ministry of the Word. And now you're saying this, that's easy, John, but we need to be reminded of such simple things because we make things way more complicated than we ought, and God gives us very simple things to do. This is why when it comes to the Word, we must pray the Word, we must sing the Word, we must preach the Word, we must teach the Word, we must live the Word, we must sow the seed of the Word, we must memorize the Word, we must meditate on the Word, and so forth and so on. When the Word becomes secondary in our lives, we lose the power of God. We lose God's provision to bring about salvation to the ends of the earth. There is no rain, there is no snow from heaven to water the earth. In the same way, if we don't give the Word, there is no rain, there is no snow that people might be saved. Another application or truth here in this passage. Our truths today highlight the responsibility of man on the one hand, which is point one, and point two, in the universal call to salvation, come. And then the command for everyone to repent because we're all sinners. But in this third truth, we see that God is, after it all, He is the one behind it. And I would say, this we'll see this next week, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God is doing it behind the scenes in the Word. Repentance is a gift. 2 Timothy 2:25, faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we know that, for by grace you've been saved through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not of works, so that no one can boast. And then it says we are His workmanship, we are His workmanship. So I think we see that clearly in this passage, the sovereignty of God, responsibility of man. We must always preach them from the Scriptures, and hopefully we do. Another application. Verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Because what's our context? Context still of the Messiah. And as we find ourselves here in the New Covenant, Paul truly applies, although it applied there, because anyone who looked forward to the Messiah, looked unto God by faith, certainly were saved in those days looking forward. But we look back in the New Covenant era, the New Covenant time. Today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 49 verse 8, for He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day. Again, there will come a time when salvation will not be offered anymore when the Lord Jesus comes back. Do we know that day? There is an urgency for everyone who hears my words this morning to repent in light of what Christ has done. Provision there is for It's given in the cross of Christ, even in reconciliation. God doesn't need to do anything else. He's done that in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is there. We look unto Him, though. So I would urge you to do that, because there will come a time when it will not be available. Finally, this morning, let me just end with one final truth that I'm going to hit on next week, okay? So I look forward to that. And I haven't studied it yet, and I don't know if I can get enough out of one verse. Or from the other hand, there's too much in one verse to get. But let me end with one truth. There is an infinite difference between us and God. We tend to go up. That's just the way we do it. But it is infinitely different the way we think and the way He thinks. Verse 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God does not think as we think. He does not act as we act. How we would do things, God does not do them in this context. The way of salvation is one thing, is certainly free, and we don't have to pay for it. We don't have to work for it. The very thing that we need for salvation, we cannot obtain, and I don't understand how, but God works that out in such a way that we would never think of in the gospel of Christ. And again, we're going to come back to that next week. But for this morning, let me just reiterate the universal call to salvation. It is for all. There's the invitation. It is commanded that all of us repent. And then finally, God provides the very things He commands us to do. Oh, the depths and the wisdom of God. May God bless you this week. Bless us as we consider these truths, as we go out and as we hang out in our homes. May they be helpful this week. Let's take a moment. We're not going to sing today. I'm going to close this in prayer. Let's take a moment of silence to contemplate these words for about 30 seconds or so, and then I will lead us in prayer, and then we will be dismissed.
Thank you for joining us for the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowan YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.